Well, you can see that we're continuing on with our series on signs of spiritual growth, and today we're going to be talking about they have a heart for seekers. And I'm not going to read one specific scripture to get started with, because there are three different places we're going to be going to during the message, and so when we go to those places, we'll look at those scriptures. There are a couple prayer requests that I'd like to mention to you. I was one of those absent without leave last week. Every week I have mentioned our educators, and we finally get to our own people, our own teachers, and I forgot to mention them. So I'm going to mention all four of them this week. Last week was Kathleen Glazer Armacost and Rosie Bault. And Kathleen works in Cloverdale Schools, and Rosie works over here at McCormick's Creek. This week is Alyssa Drews, who works at Ellisville Primary, I think it's called. And then Melvin Bolton, who is is involved in the maintenance department of the school. And I sent him a note this week, and I told him, I said, you know, when you're a teacher, people see what you do. You know, the teacher or the parents, you send report cards home, and you have people who see what you do. But sometimes people like Melvin do a lot that nobody ever sees, you know. I know that he and some others worked very diligently on last Saturday even to get the soccer fields ready for the high school soccer games last week. A lot of times we forget what people do. So there's four of them this week. Kathleen, Rosie, Alyssa, and Melvin. And then Chris Bumblow called me, was it Thursday night, hon? Thursday, I think it was. His cousin, Nathan Jones, was 30 years old, has a two-year-old daughter, committed suicide, and they do not know why at that point, but he asked if we would pray for them. And I asked permission to share that, and he said yes. So we want to keep the family of Nathan Jones, of course Chris and his family. I think that he said it was his mother's sister's son. That would make it his cousin, wouldn't it? Yeah, mother's sister's son. So when he first called me and I said, hey Chris, how you doing? He said, well, okay. I knew, you know, that something was there. I'm glad it was not his mom and dad or his sister or him, you know, or his brother, but this is sad news. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. And Father, I thank you for the day that you've given to us, and for the time now that we have to worship you as we get around your word. We want to stop for a moment. We want to pray for Nathan's family. And you know, only you really know why he did what he did. It could have been something so overwhelming. It could have been something chemical. We just don't know. We're not making any judgments. We're just asking you to be with his family, his wife and his two-year-old child, and Chris and his family as they deal with this. We also pray for our educators, for Kathleen and Rosie, for Alyssa and Melvin this week, and we ask that you will be with them through this coming week, that you'll protect them, and as well as give them wisdom in dealing with the students that they come in contact with. Keep Melvin safe as he deals with the machinery, and I pray that our school system will become one that will eventually bring glory and honor to you because of your work in it. And I thank you for the other teachers who work there, who care about their students. And I pray for the students and ask that they too might understand that there are people who do care for them. I thank you for this church community, this church fellowship, that you've blessed us with the opportunity to be together for 7 years. And we pray that there'll be many more, they'll be fruitful, and that you will be glorified in all that we say and do. I pray now that as we study your word, that you will help us to have a heart for those who are lost and without Christ, and that you'll speak to us today and give us the same kind of heart that Jesus had. And I ask this, that as I bring this message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's his name I pray. Amen. There is a legend that recounts the return of Jesus to heaven after his time on earth. And even in heaven, he bore the marks of the cross and the pilgrimage that he had on earth. And Gabriel came up to him and said, "Master, you've suffered terribly for the men down there." And Jesus said, "I did." And Gabriel says, "Do they know all about how much you loved them and what you did for them?" And Jesus says, "No, not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know." And Gabriel said, "Well, then, what have you done to let people know how much you love them?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've asked Peter, James, and John, and a few more friends to tell people about me. Those who are told will in turn still tell other people about me. And my story will spread to the farthest reaches of the earth. Ultimately, all of mankind will have heard about my life and what I've done." And Gabriel looked rather puzzled because he knew what men were like. And he said, "But what if Peter and James and John grow weary? And what if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century people just don't tell anyone about you? Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." 21 centuries have come and gone, and he still has no other plan except for us. I think high on God's to-do list or to-make-happen list is the salvation of every person. The scripture that I want you to see comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish," finish it out with me, "but that all should come to repentance." See, God's desire is what some people accuse him of. How could God send anybody to hell? God's desire is not that anybody be lost or that anybody go to hell. His desire, according to the scripture, is what? That everybody would be saved, or that everybody would come to repentance. The mission is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he wants us to share. To me, that is his passion. That was his mission. That was his passion. And he wants us to share that same passion with him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His passion was for the world. And he wants us to have that same passion for other people. So, what do we do about the people whom we call the seekers, or the lost, or the unsaved, whatever you want to call them? What do we do? How do we get the passion that Jesus had for these people who are outside of Christ? Well, I want to talk to you about that, because there are three characteristics, I believe, of a person who has a heart for seekers. The first characteristic is they see, and notice I have that in parentheses, they see themselves. Now, think back to your childhood, and there's nobody so old that we can't think back to our childhood. There are a number of stories that we were told. We were told the story of Cinderella, of the princess who kissed the frog and became a prince, or the story of the ugly duckling. Now, all those stories have something in common. They all talk about something ugly becoming beautiful. For example, you take Cinderella. You know the story. She's abused by her sisters. She goes to the ball. She loses her slipper. And the prince, you know, finds a slipper and puts it on her foot. And she becomes the princess. And they live happily ever after. you've heard the story of the Beauty and the Beast, or the princess kissing the frog. You know how a spell was put on them, and the prince, of course, was dead to the world in a coma. The Beauty and the Beast was covered with this hideous form. But it took the love, a kiss, of an individual to bring out the beauty. The Ugly Duckling teaches us that beauty is only skin deep. You see, there's a principle here that I think that we need to learn, and that is that beauty is irresistible. Some form of beauty is irresistible. We're attracted to it. And I think we like to see ourselves as we should, but sometimes we have trouble doing that. There are some people who, for example, think of themselves more highly than they ought to. They look in the mirror and say, hey, you're pretty good. Of course, then there are others who like to keep us down and bring us down to our size, you know, and say, you're not worth anything, you're worthless. But the important thing is that we understand how much, hear this, how much and how important we are to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. I'd like you to turn there if you would. It is page 978 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. And I didn't put the page number up there, but there are three things that this one verse of Scripture tells us. Verse 27 says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There are three things that we can learn out of this. First of all, the purpose of Christ's love is to call forth beauty. Notice what it says here, that he might present it without spot or wrinkle. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more spots and wrinkles I see. And some people look at those as being ugly, but the Bible says that he wants a church that is beautiful. He wants a church that's without spot or wrinkle. The second thing I want you to see is the product of his love is that we be holy and blameless, that she might be holy and without blemish. Holy is our character. Blameless is our conduct. And so he wants a church that is following in his steps, that is holy and that is without blemish or blameless, and the conduct of the church is right. And then finally, the process by which it is done is his love, so that he might present the church himself to himself in splendor. He does that by his sacrifice on the cross. He's paid the price. And the important thing to understand is that God doesn't lash out. God is not a disciplinarian where he lashes out and beats his church. But instead he wants to love his church. And let's face it, the church is a mess. It's broken. That's why when someone says they're looking for the perfect church, you tell them, what? There is none. Because the church is us. And so if we're broken and we are a mess and if we're split open, how in the world are broken, split open, messy people going to be perfect? So if someone says, I don't like it here, I'm going somewhere else because I'm looking for the perfect church, tell them don't go there, because as soon as they go there, they'll mess it up. Truth of the matter is what it is it is all about credibility. You see, we have to be the good news before we can share the good news. People need to see Christ in us. Plain and simple. They need to see us. How do I want to put this? As reflections of Jesus? Is that a good way to put it? Look at Ezekiel chapter 14 or chapter 16. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect. You see, God can make us perfect, not in the sense of, you know, without sin, but he can make us as he reflects through us and attract people to him. So we are Christ on display. So that's what I mean by when they see themselves. The second characteristic, I think, is they need to see others. I think it's interesting when you consider exactly what God thought of us. I found these statistics, or they aren't really statistics, they're scientific facts. Listen to this. If the average distance between stars were any greater, planets like the Earth would not have been formed. Any smaller, the planetary orbits necessary for life would not have occurred. If the ration of carbon to oxygen had been slightly different than it is, none of us would have been here to breathe the air. Change the tilt of the Earth's axis in one direction and we would freeze. Change it in one fraction in another direction and we would burn up. Suppose the Earth had been a bit closer or further from the Sun, or just a little larger or smaller, or if it rotated at a speed it was any different. Given any of those changes, the temperatures would have been fatal. Now, why do I say all that? Not to astound you for my scientific knowledge, because I have none. But when you look at that and we are given those scenarios, that should tell us one thing. We really matter to God. We really matter to God. Now, let me prove that to you by Scripture. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And probably most of you have heard these parables, page 874. There are three parables. That's what the whole chapter is. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and I call it the parable of the loving father. Now, let's recap. First one, the shepherd goes out. He comes back in. He finds out one of his sheep is gone. He goes out and he finds that sheep. The woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one, and she searches and searches and searches until she finds it. The son leaves his father, says, "Give me my inheritance." He goes off into a far land, spends it all, ends up taking care of the pigs, says, "I'm going to go home." And as he's walking home, his father sees him and embraces him. Now, all three of those parables are connected because they all tell a story. They all tell a story of how Jesus found us. We were lost without a shepherd. We were the lost coin. We were the son who walked away from the father. And every one of those parables tells us that we have been found. So they're connected. Now, Jesus found himself surrounded by different types of people. He found himself surrounded by what many would consider the riffraff, you know, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. And on this side were all the other religious people. And Jesus didn't care about pandering to the religious people. All he cared about was reaching out to these people whom these people over here said, "I wouldn't be with those people." Jesus didn't care. But there's another connection in these parables too. As the shepherd looks for the sheep, as the woman looks for the coin, as the father looks for his son, he finds the sheep, he finds the coin, and his father embraces the son. So here's the common threads that go through all three of them. Let me give them to you. Number one, something of great value was missing. The sheep was missing, the coin was missing, and the son was missing. Something of great value was missing. You know, it's easy to think that we don't matter. We sometimes, and you've heard this said, you look in the mirror and you think, "How could I be loved? How can God love me after what I've done?" But I want you to know that you are the sheep, the coin, and the son. That I am the sheep, the coin, and the son. And that I matter. And that you matter. There's a second connection here, common thread. And that which was missing was important enough to warrant an all-out search. Look at this, if you would. The shepherd goes out. And he goes after the one into the open country until he finds it. The woman doesn't, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. The father is waiting for the son. I personally believe that the story is that the father daily walked out to the road looking for his son to come home. I don't think he was at home watching TV, twiddling his thumbs, and hoping his son would come home. I think he went out and he looked. So that which was important or missing was important enough to be warned on all-out search. And finally, retrievals result in rejoicing. Notice what happens. The shepherd has a party. The woman has a party. The father has a what? A party. It's party time. So retrievals result in rejoicing. And the scripture is so clear in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In other words, the one person who is without Christ, heaven rejoices over that one person who comes to Christ than over the 99 who are already there. So people matter. There's a third characteristic, is that they see their mission. Let me ask you a question. What are you here for? What do you see as your role in life? Now, we could get together and we could have this big brainstorming session and we could take a whiteboard and we could write all kinds of dreams down. We could have a creative session where we say, well, let's see, our role should be in this, 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 and this. Let me give you a very simple answer, okay? Luke chapter 19. Very simple answer. And it's found in a story that I know you know. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And you're saying, well, let's see. He's told us a story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the loving father. Now he's telling us a story of Zacchaeus. What is this, a childhood lesson? Yeah, it is. Because as Jesus was passing through, we know that Zacchaeus was small, climbed up into a tree, and Jesus looked and said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house today. So he heard and came down and received him. But here's the key, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. There was a man whose life had been changed. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see verse 10. Read it with me if you would. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission. Guess what our mission's supposed to be? To seek and to save the lost. That didn't take a creative session, did it? We didn't need a whiteboard. We didn't need a brainstorming session where we just toss out ideas and then start wiping things off. No. Our mission is simply to seek and to save the lost. Now I realize that there are going to be people that say, wait a second here, we don't do the saving, we don't do the seeking. That's true. I understand that. But you also have to understand that for the message of Christ to get told or to be told, who's going to tell it? Romans 10 says, how will they hear unless someone tells them? Who's the someone? Me and you. And that's supposed to be our mission. It is Jesus' mission to save the lost. But he gets his work done by using us. When Jesus was asked why he spent time in the company he did in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call what? The sinners to repentance. Look at those parables. Who felt the lost? The shepherd, the woman, and the father. I think those parables are describing God himself as the shepherd, the woman, and the father who's lost something, lost someone very dear, and searches until he finds. Scripture says that he's not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. Our responsibility as the church is to have a heart for people who are outside of Christ. Someone once said the church is not a Rest Home for Saints, it is a hospital for sinners. I don't think that's too far off, because there are a lot of people who, because they're a part of the church, they say, oh good, now I'm safe and I don't have to worry about it. And they're like being in a rest home. But really, and when I say the church, I don't mean this building, I'm saying the church. Our responsibility is to be a hospital for sinners. That there are people who you and I come in contact with day in and day out who have no clue how much they matter to God. They have no clue that someone loved them enough to die for them. But if you were to look at Romans chapter 10, let me just read them. And how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's not talking about the preacher. That's not talking about an evangelist. It's talking about each one of us. How will they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? We need to have a heart for seekers, a heart for people who are outside of Jesus and desperately need hope. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to have that kind of heart. You've never said that we were saved to sit. We were saved to serve. Someone has said that we are to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. And I know those are simple little phrases, but they really tell a truth, that we are not to be hoarding the gospel for ourselves. We all come in contact with people day in and day out. We go to the store. We go to games. We go to work. We go to school. We go to the Y. We go places on a daily basis where people don't know Jesus. Give us a heart for the unsaved. And then we'll be able to say with Jesus that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that is my goal. That is my vision, is to care about those who are outside of Jesus. As we sing this last song, Lord, I look around and all of us in this room belong to you. But we know people who don't. As we sing this song, would you plant a person or two in our minds that we can start praying for, and we can start interceding for, and we can start crying for, that they might come to know you. Thank you, Father, for loving us and showing us how much we matter to you. Help us to take the good news to somebody else. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song. And I do pray that I know all of us are believers here. So why don't you pray as you sing, God, put one or two people in my mind who need to know Jesus.